are raising their hand. We may get to an end of a year of a church. We may look back at the year of what's going on in our church, or we may look back over the course of a year of what's happened in Huddle, and we might say, well, this many people have come and this many people have asked God for forgiveness. I'm not so concerned with that. I'm concerned about how many of those people today are still living the life. How many of them, their lives have been changed and their lives have been transformed? One of the reasons I am here is because I believe that this meeting, this group, this ministry has the power to transform Kokomo. It does. It has the power to change our city. One person at a time. One individual at a time. I believe some people are praying for transformation and we are the results of their prayers. There are people who have been praying for change in Kokomo for years. I believe this meeting is a part of the answer to those prayers. I also believe that some people are praying for transformation and believe that they're going to wake up one morning and everybody in Kokomo is just going to be miraculously born again. I don't believe it happens that way. But as we get together and we look at the Word, we talk about the Word, we talk about the issues going in our lives, we pray for one another, one by one, little by little, our community can be transformed, changed for the better. Let me ask you this question as we begin this fall season of study and living the life. Do you read the Bible to back up what you already think? How many of us do that? Somebody said none of us have really learned anything on our own. We believe what we believe because a pastor told us, or a Sunday school teacher told us, or a parent told us. How many of us really read the Bible to find out what it says, instead of looking for something to back up what we already believe? If we're not looking at it to find out something new that we don't already know, then I guess we're saying we know it all. And again, let me say that the idea of receiving forgiveness is only part of the plan that God has for our lives. Are we bold enough to consider this? Now, I'm going to try to finish this up very quickly. I got a late start. We had a few announcements to make this morning, so give me just a couple of more minutes. But we're going to start in this Sermon on the Mount. And there's a couple of things that happen in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Lord's Prayer, and there's what we call the Beatitudes, a series of blessings. Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you do this, and you'll get this. You'll be blessed if you do this, and you'll get this. You'll be blessed if you do this, and you get this. In the Lord's Prayer, he prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? To me, it means, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There must be a will of God in heaven. In heaven, God's got a plan for my life. In heaven, God's got a plan for my church. In heaven, God's got a plan for my city. In heaven, God's got a plan for my family. In heaven, God's got a plan for Huddle. And when I pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, God, let that plan that's already established in heaven, what You desire, what You have decided that You want to happen, let it happen here on earth. Let Your desires happen in my family. Let Your desires happen in my life. Let Your desires happen in Huddle, on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus taught how He wanted that to happen in the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with these blessings. And I'm just going to talk about one really quick, because the others in the following weeks are going to pick up with these blessings. In Matthew chapter 5, 3, Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. And what He's saying is, there is a blessing for recognizing that spiritually we are poor. Spiritually, we are bankrupt. We have to realize that spiritually we have nothing. And that goes back to what I said at the beginning. Everybody's a winner. Well, I'm sorry. We have upward. We say that to our kids. I'm justifying it by putting it in the context of what we're trying to do, because the fact of the matter is, not everybody's a winner. Some people are losers. We've got lawyers here. You won every case? Every single case? You've won every time? No. Sometimes somebody loses. We got people here that have been some athletes throughout their lives, and they still like to play, and we're here in a gym. Sometimes people win, sometimes people lose. And it's not popular psychology, and it's not Dr. Phil, but you're not born a winner. You're born a sinner. You're born a loser. And until we recognize that we're born sinners and born losers, we'll never become the winners that God wants us to be. Because what Jesus is saying in, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is you get access, you get the front door access to living this kingdom kind of life. You become a winner when you realize you're a sinner. You become a winner and you have the power to live the life when you recognize that spiritually you're in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've got a lot more to say, but I need to shut up so you can have your discussion. But let me just mention these other couple things about being poor in spirit. You know, marriage can be a humbling experience. You can have a great day at work, close the biggest deal you've ever closed, get a promotion, gone out afterwards and played basketball and just trounced your friends all over the court, hit a home run in your softball league, and you go home and tell your wife about it, and she's washing the dishes, and she says, "That's nice, honey, the trash is overflowing. Would you please get it to the curb?" And you realize you're still the same guy you were when you left home. Humbling. Or maybe you try to help your wife do the dishes and you make the mistake of saying, "This is not man's work," and your wife says, "Oh yes it is, because 2 Kings 21:13, God says, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, turning it upside down." So the Bible proves that washing of dishes is for men. It can be humbling. And then there's Pharaoh, who Moses was talking to and wanted to let the people go, and Pharaoh made the mistake of saying, "Who is the Lord?" Moses says, "The Lord says, let the people go." Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" He found out who the Lord was. When the frogs came and the lice came and the hail came and the rivers were turned to blood and his firstborn child died. So we need to humble ourselves and recognize the poverty of our spirits. Proverbs 22:4, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. This is the first step in living the kind of kingdom life that God wants us to live. And this is what we're going to be talking about all fall. Micah 6:8. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's your goal. You may have job-related goals. You may have family-related goals. You may have a goal to finally clean out the garage someday. But ultimately, your goal is walk with God today. I need to walk with God today. I need to. That's recognizing the poverty of my spiritual condition, my need of God. Then I'm going to have access to living the kind of kingdom life that He desires, not just in the future, but right now, beyond knowing I'm forgiven, living with Him, walking with Him, having a relationship with Him on a daily basis. God bless you as you study.